36 ends with a lot of genealogy and names. Fearing we'd lose track of what 35 was talking about, I'll save that, save chapter 36 till next week. It's very important. Almost an entire chapter is given to the Edomites, not just for the sake of those who are interested in such things, but it's an interesting intermingling of exactness of tribes. If you understand that Esau, Jacob and Esau, were born to Isaac, and Esau, not only did he marry two Canaanitish women, but he also married a daughter of Ishmael, who was Isaac's half-brother. So actually, Esau is marrying back in with the Ishmaelites, as well as the Canaanites, and then these people all intermingled as well. And so you have the Mideast situation that we have today. Basically, everybody's related to one another in one way, shape, or form. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 36. You can tell by your faces that you don't think so, but it's... You can tell I'm having fun, can't you? Yeah, okay. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 35. This is an important thing to see tonight, something we've been tracing out in Jacob's life. Back in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob left his home on the way to Paddan Aram, he had a vision, saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder, and God spoke to him. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. So he called it Bethel. There's two Hebrew words. Beth is house and El is God. The house of God, because there God spoke with him. It's interesting then in chapter 31. In chapter 31 at verse 13. You guys can join me when I get to 35. Okay. Everybody's fascinated.
Wait a minute, I got chapter 31.
Where were you supposed to turn
that? Oh, well, just... you can do whatever you wish, Richard. Like I said, I'm having fun, okay?
Who cares anymore?
That's right. Genesis chapter 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Referring back to chapter 28, God says, I am the God of Bethel. That's where I met you after you left home. Then when he came back, remember he spent 20 years with Laban. And when, on his return, of course he told Esau, his brother, after finding out that Esau was not going to kill him, he made a deal with him, you go ahead and I'll meet you there. And he took off in another direction. He was supposed to meet him at Seir, and he took off for Sukkoth. And there, he traveled from there, according to chapter 33, verse 18, and Jacob went on to the city of Shechem. And we saw at the end of chapter 33 how he purchased land, and he and his family began to intermingle with the people of the land in Shechem. Chapter 34 that we studied last time begins the chapter of tragedy. And all this had begun because he had gone to Shechem and because he had mixed with the people of the land. By the time we get to chapter 35... So maybe some 30 years have passed since he had his experience at Bethel. And God reminded him that he is the God of Bethel and returned to the land. When he returned to the land, he still mixed with the inhabitants, still maneuvered, still went in his own direction. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went to see the daughters of the land. So she mixed with the daughters of the land and became friends with them, not of her own people. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her and took her and lay with her and violated her. And of course, we know that the two sons of Dinah, when they heard about it, were angry. And they deceived. When Shechem came in all of his sincerity and said, "Yes, I love Dinah, and we want to be married. In fact, let's intermarry amongst us, and let's all be one people and all be one possession." And the two sons of Dinah agreed to it. The family agreed to it, but they said that it has to be one requirement, that is, the men have to be circumcised. And when they all agreed to it and they were circumcised, the two brothers, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, they took the sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all of the males. They plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys and what was in the city and what was in the field. And all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon, verse 30 of chapter 34, and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious amongst the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? As we brought out last week, Jacob's main concern was himself. Look what they're going to do to me because of what you've done. All of the sin of coming and mixing with the people of the land, of not leading the household in the way he should, not being more concerned about the people involved and all the incidences involved, he was concerned about himself, showing that even he himself was caught up, why they were caught up with the people of land to begin with, as he was very much involved with himself and his own welfare. So we saw that Jacob left off concerned about himself, and the argument back to him from Simeon and Levi said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? There's got to be changes here. There's been enough disaster, enough killing, enough mixing with the people of the land. Then God said to Jacob, chapter 35, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Go back to Bethel. The same thing happened with Abraham. Remember when he first came into the land? He erected an altar at Bethel. But when the famine came, he went down into Egypt. He got in all kinds of trouble. He had to come back to Bethel, where he left off with the Lord. So go back to Bethel. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, and notice that this is the condition of his household now, "Put away the foreign gods that are amongst you, purify yourselves and change your garments." The term foreign gods is that teraphim. These were the same idols that were taken out of Laban's house. They are now family spread. I mean, they were hidden before, and now the entire clan, the entire household has them. So it came out of hiding somewhere along the lines when Jacob found out that they were really stolen, and then they became part of the family tradition of the worship of these idols. In Laban's area of the territory, these teraphim or idols were actually looked to for divine revelation. And they received a witchcraft type divination of answers and directions by these idols. And so he's saying, put away the foreign gods, literally the teraphim. So these idols were being used all through his family amongst his servants. And so he finally says, put away these teraphim that are amongst you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. We'll see in a moment that it had to do with earrings. It had to do with the clothes they wore. And this is why I get perturbed when the legalists come out and dictate what is the proper dress, what is the proper way of the Christian should dress. And yet at the same time, I see their point, except for the simple fact that we don't realize that how we dress and how we express ourselves through whatever clothing we're wearing or whatever jewelry all comes from an expression of what we're into up here. They were into the teraphim, and they had earrings that had the idols on them. Their clothing demonstrated, went along with it, and he is telling them to put away these teraphim that are amongst you, purify yourselves, get away from them, separate yourself, and change your garments, change clothes, put on new clothing.
What was wrong with your clothes?
It was expressive of their lifestyle, basically, and their lifestyle was hooked with these idols.
Well, I was thinking of the jewelry and stuff.
The clothing as well. He said, "This is the drastic measures which, in the Old Testament, apparently was required. You got so deep in lifestyle that it's basically said instead of changing churches, it was basically said just you're going to change your clothing. You're going to change, get the idols off the shelves, separate yourselves from the people of the land. The whole bit. Everything's going to be new. Nothing's going to be left over from the old life." Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. So he says, God's told us to go to Bethel, and Jacob already knows what that means, and it's been about 30 years since he's been there. Since he's had that fellowship and that communion with the Lord like he did at Bethel. He says, we're going to Bethel, so we're going to have to clean up our act. Yes, ma'am.
Why did they have to go to Bethel?
Why did they have to go to Bethel?
You said it's been 30 years since he... In other words, he could not... meet with the Lord and fellowship with him where he was. I understand God said go there.
Right.
And he should go there, yes. But
right.
Does it mean you have to go in a particular place in order to
no,
have fellowship?
No, that's very true, because Jesus said that it's not a place where you worship, it's actually in your heart. But apparently in the Old Testament, where there was identification, remember he built a pillar there. So certainly this is the house of God. This is Bethel. This is where you come to fellowship with the Lord. And we'll see his attitude is even going to change about Bethel here in a moment. He's going to call it El Bethel. It's no longer going to be called the house of God. It's going to be called God of the house of God. There had to be identification marks in their fellowship because they wandered so far away from the Lord and his word for their lives that there was an identification of going back to where you left off from the Lord.
Obedience.
Yeah. And there are teachers today that teach markers, you know. There should be a marker in your life as to when you got saved. You should know the exact date, time, place. If you can't, you're probably not saved. You have to have a marker, you know. A stake. Some people call it stakes. And you have to have these stakes in your life and all these markers as to where you were. And they... In a sense, spiritually, it's true. The principle is there. The Lord told Abraham to go back to Bethel. That's where you should have stayed even in the midst of the famine. You should have stayed at Bethel. The book of Revelation, Jesus said, you have left your first love to the church at Ephesus. Go back to the first things. Go back to the things that were top priority. You wherever that was that you left off with the Lord being top priority in your life, go back to that place. Wherever that was, wherever you left off, go back and start doing the first works again. Okay. So there was a picture there of okay, I'm not walking with the Lord like I should. When was I? Where was it that I left off? You know, go back. Where did I get off track? That's my Bethel. See, that's my point. So everybody's kind of has those Bethels. It's with them is a literal physical place, but it was a spiritual happening. Okay. He pitched at Shechem, and obviously God says, I'm the God of Bethel, go back to the land. Well, where in the land? Well, I'm the God of Bethel. That's probably where he should have gone. find further direction as to what to do. Instead, he went to Shechem, and that's when he got into trouble. See? Verse 3, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. I read Jacob's life and I say, it's very comforting to know, and God is called all the way through the Bible the God of Jacob. You know, you think this guy goes for 30 years. Finally, he's getting his act together with the Lord, you know, putting it in our terms. But God has been his God all along. Jacob's saying, God's been with me everywhere I've gone, just like he promised 30 years ago. That doesn't mean that he's not pointing to his own waywardness and saying, all this mess that I got myself into is just all my doing. But God's been faithful. He's been with me. And here at the end, 30 years later, as I look back, is God saying, I'm still with you. Go back to Bethel. I'll speak to you there. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, that would be the teraphim, which were in their hands, and all their earrings. The earrings depicted the idols and the idol worship, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the teraphim tree, which was by Shechem. Literal language said he buried them. He didn't hide them there for further use later on, but literally buried them in death. This is the chapter of death. It's kind of interesting that if you note as you go through here, the various instances that are being related to us is Jacob dying to the old life. This is 30 years later. There's death to people that he was married to. There's death to people that he's related to. There's death to the old teraphim and the clothing and the earrings and the whole thing. He buried them. They were literally dead. In symbolic gesture, what he was saying is instead of just denouncing them and keeping them around, this was his way of saying, we've died to these things. The idols, the clothing, the earrings, the whole mess. We're going to get new clothes, the whole deal, and we're going to bury that old life. It's never going to be brought up again. It's going to be dead and buried. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God put the terror there, the fear of the nations. So that they did not pursue Jacob. This is what he was fearing. He said, we're few in number. And if they hear what my sons did to the city of Shechem, they're going to come after us. But they didn't. The fear of the Lord was put in them for Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel. Not Bethel, but El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. It's interesting to show a phase in his Christian growth, what we'd call Christian growth, but in his walk with the Lord. Because he doesn't call it the house of God anymore, but the God of the house of God. He now has what would be depicted as a personal relationship. Not with the house of God, but the God who is the God of the house of God. And that's very important to see. I begin to listen to people now. And I don't mean this in a judgmental way, because we all do it. I do it. But we have to stop and think about what we're talking about. When people come into town for the first time, and they're Christians, what they want to do is find a church. They want to find a house of God, you know. And what they look for is they look at the people. Do I fit in with this group? They look at the preacher as personality, what he teaches, what he's like, what the group's like, the programs of the church. And I sit and listen to people as they're explaining as to what they're looking for, and they're describing the house of God. And if we're looking for the Lord might have us be in a fellowship or a church where we don't get along with anybody. That's for our Christian growth. It might be a place where we just don't fit in. It might be a church that doesn't have programs. I can remember Betty, you know, when we first came here, of course, the kids were smaller, but the first thing you think of is, what about the kids in church? Is there anything for the kids? Programs, you know, churches today and families look for churches that have programs for the kids. And I can remember Betty relating a story that she and her husband were thinking of leaving. I don't know whether it was this church. It was this church. Leaving this church and going and find a bigger church in town because so it had programs for the kids. And she said, God, as they were praying about it, God spoke to her and said, if I can't reach them here, I can't reach them anywhere. It's not the programs that reach the kids for Christ. It's Christ's Spirit and His Word. And that's what young people need today more than ever, is God's Spirit and the Word, because the programs aren't going to make it when Satan's knocking you around out in the world. It's just not... And somebody's going to invite you to church and you say, well, yeah, I can remember those programs. The programs didn't help me.
God's done the same thing for us with our kids. Yeah. At the same little church. It's weird.
But that's God's hand.
Yeah.
Is that it's interesting that what the Lord wants us to do is seek Him in His house. You see, not the house itself. It's not the programs. It's not the church itself. But it's the God of the house of God. It's a personal relationship with Him, not with the house of God, not the programs of the house of God. So there's a great stride in Jacob's walk with the Lord, is that he renames the place El Bethel. Verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, which is Hebrew for the terebinth tree of weeping. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Remember, I told you last week that the name Israel actually means ruled by God. That is its primary meaning, though it takes on other things. The nation Israel today uses it in the sense of conquering with God. In other words, God's with them, so they conquer and prevail wherever they go. Even though that there's a derivative of Yisrael that means that, its primary purpose means to be ruled by God. Therefore, wherever you go, you're going to conquer, because God is the one who's ruling and He's leading and guiding. So you will no longer be called Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, but you will be called Israel. This is the second time that He's told him. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. I should say again about his name, in God telling him, I am God Almighty, it would seem to me that when, back in chapter 32, where God wrestled with Jacob, and he touched his hip to the point where he was crippled, and said that you will no longer be called Jacob, or your name will be called Israel, that it was only at this time that it actually took effect. That when he came into the land, he wandered around for another 10 years, limping around, went to Shechem, joined in with the people of the land, and took another 10 years before he finally got to Bethel, before God says, your name is no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. I mean, it's like, gee, that's what you said 10 years ago. But God is saying, I am God Almighty, and you're going to be ruled by God. But it's almost as if it was chapter 32 was prophecy concerning what his name is called, even from chapter 32 on, but the effects of it seems to be taking place right here. Is it okay? That's it. The Lord just basically said, time's up. You've wandered, you've maneuvered. As we said last Sunday, we were talking about the prodigal son, the son that lived a wasted life. Everything that he did, everything that he spent, all of his time was spent on himself. Wasted life. Until he came to himself. It's almost as if Jacob's finally come to himself and said, all this trouble. And it's going to continue. The trouble and the mess that he's been in for 30 years is the reaping of what he's sown is going to continue. But he is experiencing the consequences of that, and that's what's bringing him to his knees. So God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil upon it. It's interesting, the mention of the drink offering. There's no commandment about drink offering. When you get into Leviticus, the drink offering was to be poured over all sacrifices. It's a pouring out. It's an expression of the pouring out of your life upon the sacrifice for identification. Same phrase that Paul used when he talked about the Christians in Corinth, and he was poured out like a drink offering for them. His life was just poured over them. And that's how he gave his life for the work of the ministry. So Jacob poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil upon it. And Jacob called the name of the place where he spoke with him Bethel. It's interesting how God reiterated his promises. In all that Jacob did, it never changed God's promises. Never changed God's faithfulness, no matter what Jacob did. God worked with Jacob. God dealt with Jacob. God never changed. His promises remained the same. Then they journeyed from Bethel. Verse 16. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing from her, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, Ben meaning son, and Oni, Hebrew word, for sorrow, son of my sorrow. But his father renamed him and called him Ben-Yamin, Ben meaning son, and Yamin meaning right hand. So she said, son of my sorrow, because she died in giving birth to him. But Jacob called his name Benjamin, or Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, in Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. That is the day of Moses. And from what I understand, it is still there today. There are people that say they have photographs of this pillar of stones, which is said to be right outside of Bethlehem, which is Rachel's grave. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and all of Israel heard about it. We're going to see that he is going to lose his birthright. He is the firstborn son, and later on we'll see that he will lose his birthright because of his sin.
Does your text say all of Israel? Heard of it?
Israel heard.
Okay, because it means Jacob heard of it, doesn't it?
Yeah, Jacob heard, but it would be his household.
Oh, okay.
Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It's interesting that this is the next time that we see that Esau and Jacob have come together after parting some 10 years earlier, after meeting again. And they have joined together now to bury their father Isaac. What is interesting about this chapter, two things. Coming to life and coming to death. Finally, the things in Jacob's life, both in natural circumstances as well as in spiritual action, the old life has been put to death. He took the idols. He said, enough is enough. He took the idols, he took the clothing, he took the earrings and buried them. Enough is enough. Deborah dies. Rebecca dies giving birth. or Rachel dies, giving birth. The sin of Reuben. So the consequences continue on. And then Isaac dies. And so for Jacob's life, the things that were meant a lot to him over the years, both in people and in circumstances, were beginning to die off. And yet in his own life, he makes a decision to respond to the voice of the Lord and go to Bethel, put away the idols, separate himself from the world, get away from the old life, finally, bury it, separate, get away from it, and turn his heart towards the Lord. But he will still live with the 30 years, as we'll see as we move on. Next week, we'll take chapter 36 and go into chapter 37, possibly 38, so read on. We're going to start studying the life of Joseph. Fascinating study. Many Bible teachers hold that the life of Joseph and the teachings that come out of that are the best in the book of Genesis. Anyway, we're in for a treat as we follow. We're actually following the lives of people who are just like us. Yet God is faithful. He deals with his people. Yet it is his faithfulness and his ministry because of his word. God keeps his word. No matter what we do, we can't make God break his word. And God is faithful. That's the comfort in these things. Also, we gain wisdom and understanding, realizing that God dealt with Jacob for 30 years. Before Jacob finally came around and he looked at his household and said, we got the world in here. We got the idols on the shelves. We got the clothing of the world. We got earrings that depict the idols and the things of the world. God says to go to Bethel. So we're going to bury it. We're going to leave the old life behind and finally bury it. But here's a man who has had a couple of idols and then that were stolen and hidden. And over a period of years, they began to multiply. They began to manufacture them, began to spread throughout the household. And it became a way of life within his household. Well, why didn't he do something about it earlier? It happens to all of us. You know, the world creeps in and it just starts to spread. Before you know it, we're worshiping it, we're dressing like it, we're really getting into it. And so getting back to my opening statements, it's not a matter of dress codes and jewelry codes and, some Christian groups go to extremes about how the women have to wear their hair and they have to wear dresses all the time and floor-length dresses and has to be a certain type of clothing and a certain type of material and no jewelry and, this whole thing. And basically what the Scripture is talking about is that we're going to dress and we're going to act and we're going to live according to our response to Christ. That's basically what it boils down to. Is how we are expressing Christ, how we're magnifying Christ in our lives. So it all goes back to Christ. It's not dress code. It's the Lord. And that's exactly what Jacob was doing. So our dress and our jewelry and everything depict the old life that came from Laban. And it's time to separate ourselves from the people of the land, like God said to do, and stop mixing. Look at all the trouble it brings. Put away the idols, put away the clothing that goes with it, put away the jewelry, bury it, get rid of it. Don't just put it in a trunk and lock it and just keep it in storage, bury it. So there's a chapter of death of people and death of things to the old life, and yet he's coming alive to the Lord. He's responding. He's now fellowshipping with El Bethel. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray a prayer of thanks and praise because you are our God, just like you're Jacob's God, that you're patient with us and you're faithful to keep us in all of our ways. And yet at the same time, you give us that slack in the rope, cause us to go like the prodigal son, in many ways, wasting time, wasting money, wasting life, spending it on our pleasures, spending it upon ourselves. And yet you're so faithful, even in causing us to reap what we have sown, that we might experience the emptiness and frustration of living for self. We pray, just as your word says, help us all to be conscious, to return to our first love, the first priorities. Return to Bethel, to the God of Bethel, that we might have that fellowship and hear those words of promise. We might be comforted and brought to be at peace because our hearts are right and our fellowship is right. We know that we can only get there when you turn our hearts and you bless us by the ministry of your Spirit. We just thank you for all who you are and all that you've done for us and all that you will do in our lives to bring us and keep us at Bethel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.